All right, we'll go ahead and grab a Bible and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And thanks, brother. And find verse 1, where we're going to read verse 1 through 7 together as we continue to plod along through the book of 1 Timothy. Now, last week, having waded through chapter 2, here in 1 Timothy, we got a glimpse of some of, my core convictions as a pastor here in leading North Country Bible Fellowship, and especially some of those differences between men and women and how they express themselves in the worship of a local congregation. Of course, you know me, that I love you, and you know that two things out of a pastoral heart emerges out of love. Is one is I don't want to spare us anything from God's word, and also I don't want to hurt anybody or make anyone feel small. And if you felt that way last week, that was never ever my intention in my sermon. I am a broken man, a sinful man who, like the rest of us, has a calling in their life. And as you approach a passage like these in First Timothy or chapter 2, verse 8, all the way through chapter 3, what happens is that we encounter differences with one another, especially within the Protestant church, over the interpretation of some of these things. And while my views may differ from yours, as the minister of the gospel here, it's my responsibility, of course, to lead us in those things here within this local congregation. And so this past summer, the elders of the church asked me to preach through church leadership and a little bit on church government. And so naturally, I went to 1 Timothy in order to accomplish that task. Now, when fellow believers committed to the gospel arrive at different conclusions on issues such as baptism or some of the issues we're discussing here in 1 Timothy, it behooves church leadership to try to come to some conclusion about what to say about these things. In other words, you can't just have opinions about them. You have to act. You have to do something because there's all sorts of practical implications about them. But the question that I want to ask as before I go to this passage to read it to you is, what do we do when we differ from one another other than these shared essentials of the Christian faith? What do you do when you have maybe convictions or preferences? And the response to that may vary depending on, the situation, the church, and things like that, or the issue. But of course, what unites Christ and his people is far greater than what separates us. So while standing firm on the truth or a conviction that we might have, we ought to continue to work to maintain fellowship and connection with one another when we hold different views on those things. In other words, we can love each other and have different convictions on some of the applications of those convictions, and certainly when it comes to preferences. Okay? Sound good? All right. Well, let's stand for the reading of God's word here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's read from verse 1 through 7. Hear now God's holy word to us. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all diligently keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. These are God's words, and let's pray. And so, Father, we come now to this passage of Scripture, And we ask, O Heavenly Father, that you will facilitate my words for the sake of your fame and your renown in this group that you are establishing here, you're building up here for your glory. And so I come to you, Lord Jesus, and I ask that you will minister to me and you'll minister to all of us through reflection on what it means to be an overseer in God's church. And so nourish your body this morning by the washing of water with your word, that we may be cleansed of every spot and every blemish. For your name's sake, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, Timothy is dedicating his time, and Paul is dedicating the time that he spends here in this letter to help Timothy and coach Timothy to fill in and address some of the leadership gaps that have most likely emerged on the scene as the church has fallen on hard times because of some wayward and even false teaching that's plaguing the church there in Ephesus. Now, Timothy has been placed there as a minister to help fill in some of those gaps, some of those leadership gaps. And he was a guy who Paul the Apostle had raised up to work in churches. He was like a co-pastor and co-missionary worker. And he, when necessary, could send him to a place to help complete in and continue a work that had been done by the Apostle Paul. Now, the need for leadership is something that that every local church can relate to, right? Now, leadership in a local church is an ongoing challenge, and it's an ongoing need that we place. Not just because of, Paul's situation or Timothy's situation in Ephesus because of failed leadership and the need to replace that leadership. But there is a natural cycle to the life of a congregation. While, some leaders may fall into sin, Timothy's situation and need to be replaced, sometimes a leader just needs a sabbatical, needs to take a break. They're worn out, or there's in their household, there's something going on and they need to take a break from ministry in order to address what's going on in their household. They may move away for, say, a job or something like that. There's a ruling elder in a church, a lay elder working alongside the pastor, and they get a job offer that they have to take, and so they move away, and that leaves a hole. Some retire, right? They get to a place where they can't do it anymore, right? They're a little too frail, they're just worn out with fatigue, and so there's a natural cycle in church leadership teams in which leaders have to be raised up and replaced, in order to still monitor and provide oversight in the situation. So whether it's rebellious leadership team like the one Paul is writing about and as he addresses Timothy, or it's a team that's worn out from years of service and needs a break, or local congregations often face the challenge of discerning who should guide the church. And so, of course, at North Country, we're thinking about those things. The leadership team here at North Country is thinking about that topic. And as I already stated, that's something we want to be not just doing or trying to fill in those gaps, but we want to be thinking about God's thoughts after him as we fill in those gaps. And so this morning, we find the Apostle Paul answer some of the question as to how to fill in those gaps of church leadership. This is, in some ways, a New Testament counterpart to what we read as Moses dealt with the need for bulking up the leadership of Israel and finding the right leaders to be put in place in order to help out the burden of ministry that he was carrying. Jethro, his father-in-law, obviously saw that loud and clear, that he was going to wear himself out. And so so here in the New Testament, Paul probably has a very similar heart to Jethro as he writes to Timothy in order to coach him and help him fill in some of these really essential components of a church. Maybe not entirely essential. You know, a lot of Christians that believe that a church can be a church even without church leadership. It might have like the essence of church, but as it grows, it has to put leaders in place. And so this morning we're looking at church officers, and then the word that Paul uses here is the office of overseer. And what you see him do here in these seven verses is you see him talk about the office, real brief. He makes a comment about what the office is, and then he goes from there to talk about qualifications for that office. And these components are foundational for appointing leaders in the church. This passage is an essential component of guiding a church in effectively and faithfully raising up leaders in the church. And so this morning, what I want to highlight is really two things. And I've, you know, over the last couple of weeks, I cut one sermon into two sermons, and I'm going to do the same this morning. And so I'm going to just briefly, hopefully, talk, that's my plan, to talk about the significance of the office in the mind of the apostle, the significance of this office of overseer, and then just a little bit about the uses and the other places that we find it in Scripture, and then, of course, invite you to pray for the Lord to raise up officers as we approach this new year in our, you know, our church business and fiscal year. What we find here in verse 1 is Paul's focused attention on the nobility of the office of overseer. You see this heart that the Apostle Paul has for the office of overseer, that it is, he says in verse 1, a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, we need to see here that Paul, the apostle, emphasizes that a church that in need of leadership needs to have kind of a deep sense that this is a important and good and noble thing. You know, you might have a bunch of people clamoring for this office, right? Paul may have had, or Timothy may have had, a bunch of people like raising their hand, I'll do it, I'll serve. Paul says that anyone who aspires to the office of overseer, this is a noble task. In other words, hey, I love it that you want to be a leader in the church. That's great. I'm so appreciative that you let me know that you want to serve in the office of overseer. The office of overseer he focuses in on is that by saying that this is a trustworthy saying. Now, we've already heard that as we've looked at 1 Timothy. Remember chapter 1, verse 15? Remember where the apostle says, this is a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay? So he's saying, get that down into your bones. Get that down into your thought process as a congregation, that this is a trustworthy thing deserving full acceptance. You put all your trust in this. Take this to the bank, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, it's almost surprising that something as important as that is, you know, that he says that there's something else that's also a worthy saying that's deserving of acceptance. And that is that if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And so at MCBF, we want to be embracing that reality, that this is a noble calling of being an officer in the church of God. It's something that if you were to come to me and you say, man, I'd love to do that, I would be like, well, that's great. I'm happy that you want to do that. That's a beautiful thing. That's a good thing, because it is a noble thing and it's God's thing. God has created this office for his church to lead this church. And so I'm happy that you would recognize that. And of course, if we don't recognize that, this high office within the church of God, that we need to hear Paul say this. We need to hear him say that this is a trustworthy saying. You need to trust in that the office of overseer is very important to the mind of God and to the acts of God as he continues to act out his plan of salvation in the world by extending a church and by local churches throughout the world. Now, you may say, okay, well, he keeps using this word overseer. What do you mean by that? And hey, I'm glad you asked. What is an overseer? I mean, we see that it's a noble calling, but what exactly is it? Well, you know, the word for overseer here is episkopein or episkopoi, and it's really a word where the Episcopal Church gets the title for their denomination, the Episcopal Church. The name itself is derived from this Greek word that we get the word episcopal from. And a word that, you know, that other people use to translate this episkopoi into, other than overseers, they may use the word bishop in order to help convey its meaning. In other words, some Christians believe that this is an office here of someone who is the overseas, not just a local congregation, but a region of an area of congregations, and appoints priests to serve as ministers in those various places. And, you know, depending on, you know, what tradition you come from, you may be very familiar with bishops, coming from a Roman Catholic background or an Anglican background or a Methodist background, you may be very used to the presence of bishops telling churches, this is who your pastor is going to be, this is who your priest is going to be, this is who your leader in your church is going to be. However, in North Country, we have a different system of government, and we can live in harmony and love with other Christians who have different backgrounds, like I said earlier, who have to figure out how to apply scripture, but congregationalists have come to some different conclusions about how the churches should govern themselves. And we use a congregational form of government. And basically what that means, just real quickly, is that we see ourselves being, not altogether independent, but autonomous in the sense that that the Congregationalists actually living in the under the shadow of a bishop in the Church of England, they wanted to break away from all of the hierarchy that existed in the Church of England and believed that really that every individual congregation gave a direct account to the Lord for how it was doing, and they would point to places like the churches in Revelation and the Lord's word to the churches in the Book of Revelation, and they'd see this direct accountability between that church and the Lord Jesus, and even Jesus saying, if you do not repent, I'll remove my lampstand from you. And so those congregationalists said, hey, you know, we have our direct accountability. Our king, our true bishop is in heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so breaking away from the Anglican Church, they began to collaborate together, but without some of the hierarchical nature of these things. And so, but here's the thing. The Congregationalists didn't throw out bishops. They didn't throw out overseers. They just said, I'm not sure if that's how we should be interpreting Scripture, and that's how we should be understanding what a church leader is. And so we get a lot of help by looking at other passages of Scripture to understand what an overseer is. But we also, just even doing like a brief word study, it's helpful for us to kind of drill down to the meaning of this word. In the Greco-Roman world that this word was being used, it didn't just refer to the religious leaders of in the religious systems of the gods of their time. It was used for other offices that existed in the world, like people who worked in civil government would be called an overseer, an episkopoi. And so it was even used for, like foremen on a job site, an overseer of a job site. And so the thrust of the meaning of this word is is that those who were in those who were overseers were those who, well, very naturally, oversaw and managed and led some sphere of government, some place, some temple or some city or something, or some job site or something like that. They were overseers. Now, you may ask, well, that would have been pretty new to these people who were Christians, you know, especially if they were Jews, you know, like, you know, and you know, you might think, like, did they find that, you know, in the Old Testament? And the answer to that is, well, yes, they did. Those Jewish Christians who were coming out of Judaism into the church would have brought with them this idea of elder, which the Greek word for elder is presbyteros now, or presbyteros. And what denomination out there is named after that word? Anybody? The Presbyterian Church, right? They're a church that's governed by elders rather than bishops, and they have a slightly different way of governing themselves than Congregationalists. In fact, the originally Congregationalists and the Presbyterians were very, very closely aligned together. And so elders is more of a Jewish word that would have been used. And what we will find is that these two words are used in overlap with one another. Elders were in the Jewish communities those who provided oversight. They resolved disputes. They made judgments, just like the passage of Scripture that we just read earlier, the passage of Scripture where Jethro went to Moses to tell him, persuade him, plead with him, son, you need some help. You need help in leading this church. And the diagram on the screen behind me will actually serve to help us with seeing some of the overlap in the use of the word overseer and elder, that they are used interchangeably all over the New Testament. For example, one of the passages of Scripture that comes to mind often when we're talking about church leadership and raising up leaders is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. There, Paul provides a list of qualifications for overseers. And what I want you to notice here is that Titus, or Paul, as he writes to Titus, uses the word overseer and the word elder in an interchangeable way. He uses them to refer to the very same person, the very same office. Let me read that to you. Paul writes to Titus. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover for good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it." And so what you see here is Paul doing something very similar to for Titus that he did for Timothy, where it's not quite word for word the same, but he's accomplishing a very similar goal in helping Titus to do what? Well, get in all the various towns as the gospel was laying hold of groups of people in different towns in Crete, that they would have elders appointed in those places. And he uses the word synonymously with overseer. Now, another passage of Scripture that can help us define this office and understand its mean and meaning and the overlap here is Acts chapter 20. And I've read this passage to you several times over the years in order to help us see and understand and have an appreciation for what it means to be an elder in the church. And there you see in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and verse 28, Paul addressing the church, the elders of the church, referring to them as guardians over the flock and protectors from wolves. And it's in that context that Paul effectively calls these men pastors, and shepherds, these overseers, these elders, shepherds, and overseers, he calls pastors. Look at Acts 20, verse 17, and I'll read verse 28 and 29 as well. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, you could underline elders there, of the church to come to him. And then down in verse 28, still talking to these elders, he is addressing some things with them that he is going to face persecution, and and they'll face all sorts of turmoil in Ephesus, which came true, and that's where the book of 1 Timothy comes from. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And so here you see the apostle use the word elder. You see him get into this idea that they're shepherds, they're pastors, is a word that we use to talk about shepherding, and that these men are overseers, you see in verse 28, who care for the church of God, which God obtained with his very own blood. Now, what I want you to see, to take note there, is God has won his church with the very precious blood of his son, right? And therefore, he has invested all the wealth that he has in buying for himself a people. And what is he attached to guard and protect and care for those people? He gives them overseers. He gives them elders, he gives them shepherds, who he has bought with his precious blood. So that office and the great investment that God has made in his people are linked very closely together, and we have to keep that in mind. Now, similarly to Acts and similarly to Titus, we find in 1 Peter chapter 5, the apostle Peter exhorts elders to shepherd the flock using the terms interchangeably. This is evident in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2, where Paul addresses the elders. And he urges these elders as shepherds, as fellow shepherds of God's flock. I want you to hear these verses. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a," this is interesting, "a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Now, I want you to see here that elders, again, and the shepherding work of an elder are linked closely together. It's also fascinating to me that the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle of the Lord Jesus, one who had seen the resurrected Lord, sorry, not the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, who had lived with Jesus and seen the resurrected Lord, calls himself a fellow elder with the men who he was writing to. Furthermore, we see the apostle speaking of the gifts that are given to the church in Ephesians chapter 4. Just another passage that I want you to think about and have tucked in your back pocket as you think about the role of these men in the churches. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, using the same shepherding language that Peter has used and that Paul had used when he addressed the church in Ephesus, he writes about the gifts given to God, of God, to the people of God. He says, "And he gave gifts to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers." In other words, an overseer is the Greek equivalent of an elder, and both of them describe one who shepherds the flock of God and sees to it that it builds up. Now, I want you to take note also that the apostles and the prophets, are there any of them around anymore? Well, they're all in heaven. At least apostles with a capital A and a capital P, they're all in heaven. Some believe that evangelist is categorized kind of in that way. I know that many of you may disagree with that, but that's how many see it. And it's it, Paul says that the Lord had given to the church the shepherds and teachers. The shepherds and teachers. Early Congregationalists actually took that as two different offices within the church. Shepherds, pastors, and teachers. And they were ones who were kind of like the hired guys to lead the church. And then they had ruling elders who were more like laymen who helped the teacher in the church and the pastor in the church to lead the church. I tend to do two of those roles. Sometimes I'm like, man, I could really use a PhD on staff here with me. But this is what the Lord has in mind for those who lead the church and shepherd and oversee in order to build up the flock of God. Now, I was going to say more than this morning. I was going to go into the qualifications for leadership, but decided that I'm going to leave that off until next week because I think we'll be better served by waiting a week until we get to that. In the meantime, I want to conclude by just saying the following, and I'm really speaking to North Country Bible Fellowship here when I say this. As we reflect on these crucial aspects of church leadership, we've seen Paul emphasize this noble calling as overseers and these, and then the title of overseer and kind of all that it means. That the church should be given to overseers who would take great responsibility in providing oversight. And what we'll see next week is that these provide godly oversight because they're godly men. Not every man that comes and says, hey, I want to be an elder, is going to get a yes, in other words. These officers, this office all provides the vital oversight for the advancement of the church, her protection, and her life, and as it's channeled through the Lord, as they teach the word of God and as they help to administer the church. Next Sunday, we'll continue to look at the characteristics that are required of these officers. We'll explore their qualities that are integral to maintaining the integrity and spiritual health of the church. Until then, and this is really what I meant when I said I want you to hear this, North Country, is be praying. Be praying, North Country Bible Fellowship, for the leadership of this church, because we are in need of some elders to be appointed to this office. And, you know, some of you guys in the church may have some of the qualifications for this office, and, you know, maybe, I don't know, your heart's not there, at least at the moment, and perhaps you might just say this morning as you go, Lord, do you have me being called to this? Reflect on that and ask, Lord, do I have an internal calling? And not just that, but do you have people, you know, you may have an internal calling, but you also need to have an external calling, as I've talked about before. You need to have people from the church poking you and saying, hey, that's you. Like, you shepherd people very naturally. You love chasing after people and chasing them down. And when they're going astray, into bad doctrine or something like that, you love them well enough to kind of say this, you know, call them out on it. Pray about these things. And for all of us, be diligently praying that God will burden the hearts of some of the men in our congregation to aspire to this office, that we will continue to equip and support one another in a shared mission to build up the body of Christ. Let's close together in prayer. And so, Father, we thank you for this very precious passage of Scripture, your very precious word. And we ask you, Lord, that you will give us great help in the days and the years to come, because, of course, this is a process, not a couple-week deal here in finding leaders. This is even a lifelong pursuit of a congregation as a whole. And so, Lord, we ask you that you will give us great help and even burden some of us to step into that role, or at least make a comment about it. And for others here, Lord, we ask you that, and for all of us, that you will build up this body of Christ and build up the whole body of Christ, the church universal, the church everywhere and all over the place, for the sake of your name, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of your fame. And we pray these things in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen.